chapter 7, if you will. Luke chapter 7. How many of you, I think I asked this the other day, how many of you know the name George Mueller, famous Christian? Okay, so, oh yeah, the guy I mentioned was the one who worked with orphans. And if you've, listen, if you guys and girls do not read Christian biographies, I'd highly recommend that you read biographies. They really will change your life. And I have read a number of biographies over the years. Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon. I mean, people whose character has influenced my own and challenged me. I saw one of the nurses today reading Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. That's a great book. And so you read the lives of these famous Christians, and you'll get challenged and you'll get encouraged. You'll find out they had difficulties like you did. Probably one of the more transparent biographies I ever read was Jim Elliot's book called, his wife wrote Through Gates of Splendor, and then she published some of his journals that are under the title Shadow of the Almighty, and really transparent about some of his struggles, but how he wanted to be totally dedicated to the Lord. So, having said that, I read the biography of George Mueller one time, and there were a lot of things I knew about Mueller. He was a man of faith. In fact, if you're uninitiated with him, let me just tell you, he started these orphanages over in southern England, Bristol, and he eventually had five orphanages. They had up to, I think it was 2,000 fatherless children at a time in there, and his philosophy was to never tell humans, fellow people, about his needs financially. He would only make his needs known to God, and he would ask God to supply his needs. In fact, he had a similar philosophy to Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor had the position, move men through God by prayer alone. And they would pray, and they'd ask God to meet their needs. I was really convicted by this when I was a college kid. I thought, I wonder why people don't live that way today. And so the Lord convicted me and challenged my heart. Why don't you? Oh, yeah, that's true. Why don't I? And you know, I got to the place where I decided the reason they live that way was to prove to the world that God hears and answers prayer. So I set out to do it. I said, I'll never go into debt for anything. I won't buy a car I can't pay for. We don't have a house. We have a trailer. I won't buy a trailer I can't pay for. Now, you say, well, you must be rich. Yeah, I am. Rich Tozer. I'll be rich all my life, but I'm not rich. But you know, Brianna loves to sing, My Father is Rich. My Father is Rich. No, anyway. So anyway, I'm not wealthy, but I just decided I'm never going to go into debt for things. We'll make our needs known to God and God alone. And it's been fascinating. He has provided for us truck, trailer, everything we've ever needed, and there was no way humanly it was going to be done. So it was George Mueller particularly that God used to challenge me along those lines. One time they sat all the orphans down. They said, we're going to pray. We need to thank God for the food. And the kids are looking around. There's no food on the plates. There was not a bit of food in the buildings. Mueller said, we're going to thank God for the food. And somebody said, Mr. Mueller, there's no food. He said, I know. We're going to thank God for the food that he's going to send. Because the Bible says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And he said, you know, God shall supply all our needs, so we're going to pray. So they bowed their heads, they began to pray, thank you, God, for the food that you will provide. There was a knock at the door of the orphanage. Somebody hastily ran there to get the door and said, may I help you? The fellow standing at the door was a bakery delivery guy, if I remember the story right. And his delivery truck, of course it was a horse-drawn cart, had broken a wheel. I'm trying to remember all the details. And he said, you know, by the time I deliver all this food tomorrow, it's going to be stale or day old. Could you use the food? So here's the food delivered to their door. And this is before Domino's or Pizza Hut, okay? God delivered it to their door. That's amazing. But my favorite George Mueller story, I haven't seen it too many places, but interesting. He traveled 250,000 miles around the world preaching. Now, this is in days when you had to travel by ship, by boat, you know, and he couldn't fly places. So he would go all over the world preaching. One time he was on his way from England over to Quebec, Canada, and he was crossing the Atlantic Ocean, and the ship in which they were traveling got stuck in some fog, and the fog was so thick they couldn't see anything. In fact, they had to shut down the engines and just let the boat drift for fear of running into another vessel. So George Mueller went to the captain. He said, Captain, I've come to inform you that I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon. The captain looked at me and said, Mr. Mueller, if there were anything I could do, I would do so, but have you seen this fog? He said, "Captain, if you don't get me there, God will find some other way." "Mr. Mueller, I would gladly accommodate you if I could, but there's nothing that I or anyone else can do." Mueller said, "Captain, why don't you and I go to the chart room and pray for God to lift the fog?" The captain looked at him. Now, he was a seasoned sailing man, and he said, "Mr. Mueller, have you seen the density of this fog?" "No, Captain. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every detail of my life." So they went to the chart room. They got down on their knees. They began to pray. And as they're praying, Mueller, pretty simple prayer. It was less than 5 minutes. He said, "Now, Lord, if it would be consistent with thy will, I pray that you would remove the fog within 5 minutes. You know the plans that you have for me in Quebec this Saturday, and I need to be there, and I've served you for 57 years. You've never failed to get me to a meeting, so I'm asking in Christ's name for you to lift the fog. Amen." When he was done praying, the captain was about to pray, and George Mueller tapped him on the shoulder and stopped him. He said, "Captain, you don't need to pray." And the captain looked a little bit upset, you know, and he said, "Well, first of all, Captain, you don't believe that God will answer your prayer, and secondly, I believe he's already answered mine. Go to the door, you'll find the fog removed." Captain was a little bit upset about it, goes over the door and pulls the door open, looks outside. The fog was completely gone. Less than 5 minutes. Wow. I mean, can you imagine praying prayers like that? Praying what I heard one chapel speaker call it when I was in college, big prayers to a big God looking for big answers. Wouldn't you like to see that in your life? Now, God is not some side circus. I mean, God is not some show. I'm not talking about for showy reasons, but that God may be glorified in your life. How do you get to that place? That's where I want to get. And I'm sure you do too if you know the Lord. I want to take you to Luke chapter 7, if you're not there already. Luke 7, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Stand with me, if you will, while we read. Luke 7, 1 through 10. I'm going to read aloud tonight. You just follow with your eyes, all right? Luke 7, 1. "Now, when he'd ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he'd heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him, that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with him. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends unto him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. For I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now, my title tonight comes from verse 9 there, "So Great Faith." That's the title. Look at verse 10. "And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." I want to preach to you tonight about so great faith. How do you get it? Let's find out. Father, thank you for the privilege to be at the Wilds. It really has been a great week. I'm amazed by the fact that we've had no rain interfere with our activities and grateful for it. Thank you for injuries being minimal and activities being wonderful and life-changing work that you've done through the staff here and through the preaching and other things that you have seen fit to use this week. I ask again tonight that the message would be just what each one needs. There are going to be different needs as I've talked to you about. Each one has his or her own need, but I pray that the message preached tonight would be profitable to each according to his need, and that you would bring the work of God about tonight in the heart that needs to be done for each one. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Be seated, if you will. Now, it's interesting. If you go back to verse 1, it says, when Jesus had ended all his sayings, he's just finished doing some preaching, he entered into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum's really neat. This is a place up on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, northern Israel, still there. I had the privilege to preach one time in Capernaum on a tour. And it was the town where Peter and James and John were from, and Matthew, Levi, the disciple. Those five people were called to the Lord's service in this town. In fact, Peter's wife was from there. We know because his mother-in-law's house was there. And when she was having a serious fever, Jesus healed the mother-in-law. That was in Capernaum. In fact, it was in Capernaum that Jesus set free a demon-possessed man. He preached the sermon called the Bread of Life sermon in this town. A lot of amazing things happened. But it's here that the event of the centurion's servant comes to Jesus' attention. Look at verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now, I haven't given you anything for an outline yet. If you're taking notes, just background here. But notice he's got a centurion. The centurion, rather, has a servant that's sick. Now, there are really two key characters in this passage, and the centurion actually is not one of the key characters. He's kind of an incidental. The two key characters here are Christ and the centurion. Now, who is Christ? Well, I don't have to spend a whole lot of time on this. I would hope by now you were well acquainted with who the Lord Jesus Christ is. See, Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, that's interesting. What does it mean to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Well, if you and I were in a conversation and I said, "Hey, I want to tell you something. The Lord has been so good to my family and me," you know I'm not talking about the guy across the street. You know I'm not talking about my grandpa if I said the Lord has been so good to me. So when we say the Lord's been good to me, who would I be talking about? I'd be talking about God. So to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is not just some Jewish prophet. Jesus is God Almighty who became a man. Now, for you to be saved, you've got to understand that Jesus is indeed God, not just your buddy. He's not just some good prophet or preacher. The Lord Jesus. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. See, literally, Jesus rose again in the body, not just in the spirit. He rose again from the dead. That's really essential to understand. So he is the Son of God who came to be the Savior of all men. And that's what the scripture is speaking of when it talks of Christ. Christ means Messiah or anointed one. All right, then, if you look at the other character involved, there's a centurion. Now, folks, this isn't hard, but I want you to participate with me. Okay, the centurion was an officer in the Roman army, and you tell me, under his charge were approximately how many men? 100. Okay, yeah, right. Some of you are thinking, how do they know that? Century, percent, okay? What's the stem cent mean? 100, okay? So he's a centurion. He's got 100 men under his charge. Now, the largest division of men in a Roman army was the legion. It had roughly 3,000, 6,000 people in it. So that was broken down into divisions, etc. And you have 100 men here that make up a company. This guy's an officer. He's a leader in the Roman army. Now think about it. He's a Gentile. So the things we're about to read are astonishing. Verse 3, when he heard of Jesus, there's no television back then. There's no indication the man ever actually met Christ face to face. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him these elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So it's not like this guy had ever seen Jesus perform a miracle. Far as we know, he'd never even seen him face to face. So he sends these Jewish friends of his, and that's interesting because these Jewish friends, what are Jews and Gentiles doing being friends? They normally had nothing to do with each other. Romans hated Jews, and Jews separated themselves from Gentiles. Well, he sends these Jews, and they come, and notice they're beseeching him, pleading with him that he'd come and heal his servant. Verse 4 says, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. In other words, right away, they're pleading with him. He was worthy for whom he should do this. Verse 6, for he loveth our nation, verse 5 rather, he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now, it's easy to read over that stuff and feel like this is all preliminary. And, oh yeah, he loves our nation, he built us a synagogue. That is striking. Because you see, for a Gentile Roman officer to love the Jewish nation was about unthinkable. It's about unheard of. There was a strong prejudice between the Romans and the Jews. And so he not only tolerated them, he loved their nation, and then it says he built them a synagogue. Now, are we to believe he actually went out with, you know, hammer and nails or mortar and what and built it? Maybe. Or does it mean that he financed the whole thing? That he paid for it. Well, you know, either way, it'd be pretty impressive, whichever it means. Probably more likely that he would finance the operation, that he funded the building of a synagogue, paid for others to do it. But either way, whether he put his own sweat and blood into it or he paid for the building of a synagogue, this Roman officer built these Jews a house of worship. That is insightful. brings insight, because you see, evidently he must have had some kind of regard for the God of Israel. All right, verse 6. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Now let's just stop there for a minute. He hears Jesus is on his way. He sends for Jesus. Oh, and you know, these Jews say, he's worthy for you to do this because he loves our nation. God had said, them that bless thee, I will bless; him that curseth thee, I will curse. God put a special blessing on the nation of Israel, and he said, anybody that will stand up for Israel, God's going to bless them. All right? Now, Jesus goes, but I'll tell you, it's not because the man was worthy. You say, yeah, he's really nice to the Jews, though, and he built him a synagogue. Boy, that ought to be worth something. You and I do not earn favor with God. We receive it by grace through faith. Please understand, if I asked you, well, so-and-so, you think they're going to go to heaven? Typical thinking is you'd say, well, if somebody asked you, you think Rich Tozer's going to go to heaven? Somebody, you might say to your friend, well, I guess, because, you know, he's a preacher and all that. Whoa, time out. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not getting to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm not going to heaven because I read the Bible every day. I'm not going to heaven because I preach or because I witness. No, there's one reason this hell-deserving sinner is going to heaven. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for a stinking sinner like me. He was dead by crucifixion and rose again triumphantly over the grave. He lives, and he saved me. That's the reason, and the only reason, Rich Tozer will go to heaven when he dies. And that's the only way by which any of you can be saved. So the men thinking, well, you know, sure, Jesus will help him because he's worthy. You don't ever receive God's grace because you're worthy. Nobody does. But in his kindness, he goes anyway. The Lord does this. He goes to the man and goes toward the man's house. And as he's getting to the man's house, the fellow sends these servants out, these other friends rather, out to him and says, please tell Jesus, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy. Now think about this. He is a military officer, and here comes in the crowd's mind, a Jewish prophet to see the man. And the Lord says, Jesus, please, I sent my friends to tell you, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy of your presence. Wow. How many people in our day act as if Jesus Christ is nothing less than some faded historic figure who has no relevance to their lives? The Bible says that someday every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That includes you. And you may act like, you know, fine for you guys, but I don't buy this Jesus stuff. Let me tell you, he is the Savior of all who will believe. He will be the judge of those who do not. Do not trifle with God's truth. Do not sit here and think, well, you know, fine for you guys, I don't buy this Jesus stuff. Dear person, you are going to meet Christ face to face someday. And it behooves you to recognize who he is now. Just like this military officer, I'm not worthy. Wow, what a balance of humility and compassion, by the way. He said, please, come heal my servant, or say the word, my servant will be healed. Because he says, look, my servant's going to die. You say, well, yeah, so what? He's an officer in the military that's brutal. I mean, they kill at the drop of a hat. And slaves in that day, the servant was a slave. Slaves were considered property. You know, if one didn't do well or if he got sick, get rid of him and replace him with somebody else. But this man's different. He sees that person as a human being. He sees that person as someone with value. It's a slave of his. And yet he says, Jesus, please do something for my servant. You know, I thought about the man has influence, he has power, and yet he's thinking of others. Do you think of anybody beside yourself? Yeah. I look out for my friends. You know, a lot of us choose our friends because we like their personalities or because they build up our ego or whatever. Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them which despitefully use you. That's servanthood. Now, you know, I love coming to the Wilds. The staff at this ministry are such servants. I'm always humbled by it. There is servanthood exudes from the top on down. And you get around these people, and I had the privilege to eat supper over Doc Hay's house tonight. Dr. Hay, who's the founder of the camp, and Brother Ken Collier. And as we talk, I always enjoy that meal. Because, you know, it's not about, well, yes, it's so great that you could come and spend time with us. It's about how great God is. And it's about how the Lord is changing lives. And it's about how, oh, we just are so brokenhearted to see this camper that we've been praying for had the discipline and not responding. And by the way, one thief got sent home today. And, you know, I do remember an announcement at the beginning of the week that if anybody were to steal or make out or smoke or whatever, you've bought your ticket home, somebody had to get sent home today. God says this, be sure your sin will find you out. You can't sin and get away with it. But, you know, thank God there are people who lead, but they don't come down with a hammer. That's it, you bought your plane ticket home, you're out of here. There was a broken heart as I was hearing the story about this young man that had to be sent home. There's a broken heart. In fact, we prayed for him tonight. And as I prayed with Brother Ken, he just poured out his heart for this young man. God, save him. If he's not saved, break him. God, bring him to the place of repentance. And you know what he told me? He said, anytime I ever have to send a kid home, I tell their parents, you know, we told them at the outset this would have to happen. But you know what I pray for your son or daughter? I pray that someday they might come back and they might be a counselor at this ministry helping somebody else just like we're trying to help them right now. That's quite an attitude. That's servanthood. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate servant. But he's met a man here, a Gentile, who has the opinion of himself, Lord, I'm nobody, and you're everything, and please don't come to my house, I'm not worthy. All right, now, here's the meat of the message. You want to maybe jot down a few things if you're taking notes. Four things that have you to notice starting in verse 7 down to verse 10. Verse 7 again, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. In my Bible here, I circled the phrase, say in a word. Let me tell you why in just a minute. Okay, say in a word. Now, I call this faith's proper foundation. Faith's proper foundation. You know, some people say, well, you know, I just wish I had more faith. I wish I could pray a prayer like George Mueller and see God answer. No reason you couldn't. Oh, but I just don't have that kind of faith. Remember I told you the illustration about strong faith in a weak plank lands me in the creek, but weak faith in a strong plank will carry me across it. That's what George Mueller's son-in-law said about their ministry there. And it's not the greatness of our faith, it's the magnitude and greatness of our God that makes the difference in a life. And so you can have this kind of faith. George Mueller said, look, I don't have some special gift of faith. He said, the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the more you and I spend time in this book, the more we become confident in God. So faith's proper foundation, I put after that, God's word. You can just put a colon, you know, two dots, and put God's word. What is faith's proper foundation? God's word. Faith comes by hearing it. That's Romans 10, verse 17, as I mentioned. I'll give you a couple others. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. What is faith? If I sat with you, you know, up at Cool Beans and we talked, and I said, okay, now tell me, you call yourself a person of faith. You have faith? Yeah. Oh, I got faith. What is faith? Well, it's faith. Yeah, what is it? What's, you know, belief. Uh-huh. Belief what? Well, it's like faith. Now, could you define what faith is? Some people say, well, you know, I believe in God. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know a vain man with faith without works is dead? See, now real faith will result in action. It isn't actions that save us. But if I said to you guys tonight, hey, listen, whoa, the walls are starting to cave in. Hey, the roof's going to fall in. Let's get out of here. We'd really find out pretty quickly who believed what I was saying. Because all those who believed would exit the building, the rest would say, yeah, whatever. Okay, so faith, very simple, faith is believing God. Faith is believing God. If I said, hey, do you believe what your friend said? Well, I don't know what my friends say. You know you've got to hear what was said in order to believe what was said. Right? No-brainer. So faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Let me talk to you a minute about this. Faith's proper foundation is the word of God. If you want to pray prayers like George Mueller and see God answer prayers, first thing is you got to be a person who spends time in the word of God. I'm talking about your personal quiet time, personal devotions. When I was a teenager, I had never been taught to read the Bible every day until I was about 15. And then I had friends who had devotions, you know, and I heard our Sunday school teacher talk about it, and I thought, well, I need to have devotions. So I thought, okay, I'll just do it. You know, okay, all right, got my Bible out. And when I first decided to do it, I was excited for the first few days because it's something new, just like you with God and I time this week. So like 5 days in a row, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm enjoying it a whole bunch. And then after, the kind of the newness of it wore off, I missed, I guess, a day. And then I thought, oh, I gotta get back on track. And then I did it for another few days, and then I missed 2 days in a row, and then I gave up. You ever been there? Sure you have. So I thought, well, that's not as easy as I thought it would be. I gotta have devotions, but, well, okay, what I'll do is I'll find the verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt read thy Bible every day. You know where that is? I didn't ever find it either. It doesn't say it that way. But now, listen, I want you to be thoughtful. Don't give me the answer you think I want to hear. Think before you answer. Do you think that God wants you as a Christian to read His Word every day? Yes or no? Yes. How do you know? Yeah, there are a number. You probably could start quoting some scripture. Let me give you just a nutshell idea here. This is kind of an aside, but it's important. How do we know we ought to read the Bible every day? Well, I got three pictures out of the Bible that would make a message in themselves, I sometimes preach, but three simple things that God used to convict me that I ought to read the Bible every day. Okay, first of all, let's see, in Matthew 4:4, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Okay, so God did not design you just to live off of physical food. Now, we need physical food. In fact, how many of you have found yourself that meals are coming just about the right time because you're feeling pretty famished by the time you get to the next meal? How many of you experienced that this week? Sure, you're growing. You know, and as you're growing, you got to take in food. All right, now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, think about this. If you're not made just to live off of physical food, obviously you need spiritual food as well. Think of the passage that says, "Give us this day our" what? Daily bread. Okay, this is not hard. Think, what's daily mean? Every day. Every day? Every day. Now, thank the Lord, that was kind of Him and His creativity to design that we would like to have and enjoy food every day. In fact, how many of you eat at least three meals a day? Raise your hand. Okay, four meals a day. There are a few girls admitting it. Okay, good. Yeah, I'm like, hey, if there's food there, it was meant to be eaten, right? Okay, so if you eat every day, how much more do you need to read the Word of God every day? You see, the first principle I realize is this: the Bible's our food. The Bible's our food. Now, if you people fed your bodies as inconsistently as some of you feed your souls, you'd be famished. Well, you know, my pastor, he preaches really good messages, Brother Rich, and on Sunday we get a full course meal. Fine. What if, how many of you have a mom like my mom did? Sunday afternoon's a big family meal for our immediate family. How many of you do that at your house? Oh, a lot of you do. All right, so you sit down, man, I am so stuffed. And the rest of you, you know, fill in Thanksgiving dinner in your mind here. So you push away from the table. Oh, they say, you want dessert? Oh, Mom, not now, later. I'm just so full. Okay, now, that's great. Sunday, you sit back and you just kind of vegetate because you are so full. Now, Monday, what happens? You eat again. Now, what if you say, yeah, but I know I had so much on Sunday. I'm just not going to eat today. So you go through Monday and Tuesday. What if come Tuesday night you hadn't eaten since Sunday? What would you be feeling like? Yeah, listen, Sunday suppers do not sustain a person through the entire week. In fact, Monday activities are not fueled by Sunday dinner. You've got to have food every day. So the Bible's our food. Job said it this way, Job 23:12, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That's not junk food in between meal snacks. He said, "I have esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food," Job 23:12. Now, the Bible's our food. Another thing, Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Here's another principle. The Bible's our bath. The Bible's our bath. Ephesians 5:26 says that Christ washes the church with, or I'm sorry, he cleanses the church with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5:26. And in John 15:3, he says, "Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." Okay, how do you get cleansed? By the word of God. Now, I'm a little hesitant to do this, but I asked you how many of you eat every day. Okay, be honest. How many of you take a bath or a shower every day? Okay? All right, now, if you just lied, your whole row is probably about dying because you should never lift your arm if you're not. Some of you say, "Why don't I have any friends?" Well, taking a shower every day would be a good start if you've not been doing that, all right? Now, a bath or a shower every day, why? Because we live in a society where you're going to sweat and it's hot, and, you know, right now, it's summertime, and so you got to take a shower, you got to take a bath, stay clean. Hey, how much more you need the Bible every day? And then one more thing, James 1:22-25. "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Okay, so his natural face is his physical appearance. In a glass, what kind of glass is that talking about? Yeah, he's not looking in the cup, okay? It's like Alice in Wonderland went through the looking glass. He can understand this stuff by the context, all right? He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And what's that talking about? The Bible is our mirror. Now, I want to ask you, how many of you look in the mirror? You don't have to raise your hand. I know, okay? I can tell. How many of you look in the mirror every day? In fact, those of you look in the mirror every day, how many of you look in the mirror at least several times a day? Would you lift your hand? Yeah, okay. Now, listen. The Bible's our food. It's our bath. It's our mirror. How many days a week should you eat, bathe, and look in a mirror? Every day. That's how I settled the conviction that I needed to have my devotions every day. Personal quiet time is not a luxury. It's a necessity. I've got to spend every day with Jesus Christ because the Bible's my food, my bath, my mirror. You say, well, I don't have very strong faith. Well, start with what you're supposed to start with. Every day spent in the Word of God. When I was 15, I have told this here, I think every year I come preach, but I hope it helps you. When I was 15, I was so inconsistent reading the Bible every day, and I said, all right, what I'm going to do is I've got to make a vow to God. Now, the Bible says better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. In other words, you don't just make a vow and then break it. But vows are not bad. Some people say, oh, you should never make a vow. Whoa, we got issues right here, because what's that tell you about me on that finger right there? I'm married, okay, and marriage is based on a vow. Angela Joy Westberg and I, Richard Ronald Tozer, Jr., on May 22nd, 1993, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in Orlando, Florida, vowed to each other to be committed to one another as husband and wife till death do us part. Till death do us part. That is a vow, and God takes it seriously whether or not you take it seriously. Angela and I knew that, and we made a vow to God. We would stay together for life, husband and wife, till death do us part. Okay, that's a vow. Hey, vows aren't bad. I'm so glad I made that vow, and I'm so glad Angela made that vow. I love my wife, and it's a relationship. Well, don't you trust that person? Absolutely. The reason we make the vow is we say we have now covenanted together. We have committed to each other to keep us only for each other. I don't go out on dates with anybody but my wife. You know, the vow is not just moral chastity. It's keeping your heart, your affection, your devotion to that person. Okay, now, we call personal quiet time devotions. Why do we say that? Because it's about being devoted to God. It's devoting time to spend with God. Okay, so think of it this way. Personal devotions is not, yes, Lord, I have to have my devotions. It's not about mechanical devotions. It's personal devotions. It's every day I'm going to sit down with my beloved, with the Lord himself, and I'm going to let God speak to me, and then I'm going to talk to him in prayer, and we have a relationship. That's what devotions are all about. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's faith's proper foundation, God's word. Let me give you a second thing. Faith's proper relation. Look at verse 8, if you will. Verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority. Now, there's the phrase I want you to circle here. Under authority. I'm a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. All right. We have faith's proper foundation, God's word, but here's something else. Faith's proper relation. Like from the word relationship. Faith's proper relation. Under authority. Put the phrase under authority after the colon there. Faith's proper foundation, God's word. Faith's proper relation, under authority. Now, some of you may say, well, look, I read the Bible every day. I've been reading the Bible every day since elementary school. In fact, I'd be curious, how many of you made a commitment to the Lord to read your Bible every day and have done so since sometime in your elementary years? Would you hold up your hand? So I've made a commitment to do that since I was in elementary school. Are there any? Okay. One, and she belongs to me. All right, is there anybody else in here that has done that? Okay, one there. Okay, good. Now, it's interesting. In our family, it's not like we have a requirement, put a gun to the head, you are going to read your Bible. But I think Brianna in my family, she's heard me say this so often, she knows it can be done. It can be done. How many of you started with a commitment in junior high to read the Bible every day? Every day. Okay. You know, I'm not going to do this right now, but during the invitation, I'm going to be curious. I want to know how many of you read the Bible every day. And some of you are always saying, I wish you wouldn't ask that. This isn't Judgment Day. But one day, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, let me stress something to you that's really, really important. You'll never be the Christian God intends you to be if you're not spending every day in God's Word. Now, do you ever just read your Bible out of duty, Rich? Yes, I do. Yeah, I wish I could tell you I always have read it just out of love for God, but sometimes I just do it out of duty. But you know what? That's what's kept me in the habit. You may say, yeah, but if I made this commitment, I wouldn't just, you know, it really wouldn't be heartfelt necessarily. Hey, listen, sometimes people go to work and they don't feel like going to work, but they do it anyway. Make a commitment to God that you'll never regret. You will spend time with Him every day, because as you're listening to God, you have the opportunity to be responsive to Him, and He will then work in your life in ways that He would never have the freedom to work if you weren't listening to Him. Now, some of you say, well, I now do that. I'm in high school, and I'm not asking right now, but you said, I've already started having a habit. I read the Bible every day, but I don't have the kind of faith like George Mueller. So what's the key? All right, let me show you a second key principle here. Under authority. Let me take you to, I'm going to use this umbrella in a minute. Go to Romans 13, Romans chapter 13. What was one of the very first scriptures that your parents taught you when you were children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. What's the reference? Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Yeah. Okay, so, or 1 through 3. So, you learned early on one of the principles of God, and that is derived from the Ten Commandments. You know what the Ten Commandments? Number 5 says, honor thy father and thy mother. Oh, there's so much to say here. Honor is not just action. It has to do with attitude. Mom says to her son, John, look, we've got company coming, and the house is not up to par yet. I'm cooking. Would you just clean up all the trash, collect all the trash, clean up the living room? Oh, but Mom, I'm watching this game, and it's just awesome. I mean, it's Bama and Georgia, and I can't wait because they're going to score. And she says, John, we got to go right now. We got people coming. But Mom, it's only 2 minutes. John, 2 minutes in football is like 30 minutes. You know that. Now just go do it. All right, Mom, it's done, all right? Now, did he obey his mom? Maybe. Did he honor his mother? No way. When God said, honor thy father and thy mother, it wasn't just a command given to children, by the way. You have to think about the Ten Commandments were not given to kindergartners. God did not write to elementary kids, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those commandments were given to adults. At one point does a person not have to honor his father and mother? You're always to honor your father and mother. They're not even saved. He didn't say, if they're Christians. He said, honor thy father and thy mother. Yeah, but my parents are losers. You know, I wish I were in so-and-so's house. They got awesome parents. You're not in so-and-so's house. You're in your house, and God says, honor thy father and mother. Yeah, but I don't deserve it. Sometimes it is the testimony of a Christian young person that will be used of God to bring to Christ rebellious, hard-hearted, sinful, and wicked parents. I've heard that story many times. Some of these folks here could tell you about it. It's just like God tells for a wife who has an unsaved husband in 1 Peter 3 that if he's this wretch of a man and he doesn't want to hear it, you know, she can't preach at him all the time. Girls, there is a huge difference of opinion between men and women as to what constitutes nagging. But if a man says it's nagging, it's nagging. I know I'm a man. But let me tell you, I'm not nagging. You're nagging. And so the Lord says, don't nag, but when you've witnessed to him, you've made clear where you stand. 1 Peter chapter 3 says she's to live a life before him that displays Christ-likeness. And he indeed, the Bible says, can be one without the word of his wife. Without even her saying, well, no, wait a minute, nobody gets saved without hearing the Bible. Oh, he's heard it from her. But you can't badger somebody who refuses to listen. And the same principle applies to your unsaved parents. You can't just pound them, and you can't just say, but Mom and Dad, you got to listen. I told you, don't bring that up. You're going to go to hell. This is not the way you're going to win them. But you know what? They will be swayed when they see Christ-likeness in action in your life. And you can pray. I tell people all the time, if your relatives will not listen to the gospel, you are not thwarted. You can still pray. You may not be able to talk to them about God, but you can talk to God about them, and he will listen, and you keep it up. All right, now, Romans 13, look here. Principles on authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God's talking about authority. Specifically here, he's talking about governmental authority, although the principle applies across the board. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, the rulers will commend you, they'll praise you. For he's the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He's the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that him that doeth evil. When he says he doesn't bear the sword in vain, swords weren't used for spankings. It's like a policeman with a gun. He has the authority to shoot and kill if he has to. Their officers would carry swords for a reason. Now, God set up authority to protect us, to protect our property, to protect integrity. God ordained authority. It's not just government officials. It's not just your parents. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13 for a minute. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. And then I want to make a statement to you. So you got to see the scripture before the statement has any authority, all right? Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who've spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, the word conversation here is used as it was originally used in English. We've rather narrowed it down today. We usually think of conversation as two people chatting. But the word conversation originally carried the idea of what your whole lifestyle communicated about you. You know, people talk more than just with their words. They communicate by actions. They communicate with attitude. I mean, if your counselor's been talking to you this week and you just go, you haven't said anything, but you're communicating, I don't care, shut up, don't talk to me. Okay, body language. When I'm preaching, some of you are on the edge of your seat and you're taking notes, and some of you are sitting back and they're like, now you haven't said anything, but you said a lot. Okay? Conversation has to do with what your whole lifestyle, your testimony communicates about you. Now, the Bible says here, remember them that have the rule over you. That's obviously a position of authority. Who've spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Follow their example, considering the end of their conversation. Where did that kind of lifestyle lead to? What do you see in their lives? Now, who is he talking about here? He's obviously talking about somebody who's in a position teaching you the word of God and they have authority. Drop down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Pardon me. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that's unprofitable for you. Now, I could tell you who this is, but I want you to make the deduction. They preach the word of God to you. They watch for your soul. They're going to give account to how they mentor you. Who are we talking about? Preachers, pastors. Do you realize that God gave pastors spiritual authority over their flocks? Now listen, there are some who so shy away from this whole idea that they almost act as if the pastor doesn't have any authority whatsoever. There is the abuse. The Bible says that preachers are not to be lords over God's heritage, but in samples, patterns, types for the flock. But God gave the pastor spiritual authority. Now, we are not talking about Jim Jones. You guys, how many of you know what Jim Jones or who he was? Drink the Kool-Aid? Did you ever hear that about in history? Okay. Yeah, and how all these people committed mass suicide by following their false teacher and they all drank the Kool-Aid. You know, if your pastor asks you all to drink suicidal Kool-Aid, you don't have to do it. But we're not talking about that. The Bible wants us to be, God wants us to be like the Bereans, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, which says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received the word readily and they searched it diligently. It's not good enough to say, well, my pastor said, well, that's good, I'm glad you listened to him, but have you studied it out yourself? On the other hand, you say, well, I know that's what the pastor said, but I'm not buying it. God doesn't want you to have that attitude. He wants you to receive it readily, not reluctantly, but then search it diligently. Let me tell you, take anything I've preached this week and put it through the scrutiny of the Word of God. If what I say differs with this, you follow the Word, not me. And that's true for any preacher. But if I've told you what the Bible says, you better do it. Because it's not my opinion. I am not God. I am the ambassador for the Lord. I'm the town crier who would stand in the streets and say, hear ye, hear ye. And what I'm preaching to you this week from the Word of God is not a suggestion. It is God's holy mandate from heaven. And I'll tell you something. The statement I want to make is this. If you are not rightly related to authority, you are not right with God. If you are not rightly related to authority, you are not right with God. Some of you came to this camp and you are defiant towards your parents. Some of you have even gone so far as to say things to your parents like, I hate you. I can't wait to move out of this house. Do you know in Old Testament Israel, God said if they had a rebellious son who talked to his parents that way, they were to take him out and have a public stoning. The people of the community would take large rocks and they would smite the person until the body was crushed and they died. You say, I don't remember reading about that actually happening in the Bible. I don't either. I wonder why. They didn't have a problem with teen rebellion. Why do we have such a problem with it? Because we think that we can live as if we do not have to give account to anybody, and someday every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And that includes your relationship to authority. And some of you act as if you are a god unto yourself. Let me tell you something. You are not, and you will give account to him. Now, let me give you an illustration I think will help you. I am not superstitious, so I'm going to open this umbrella. All right, now, let's pretend it's pouring rain later on. Thank the Lord it hasn't been raining this week. But let's say later on it's pouring rain, okay? And you see me walking across the campsite, and I'm walking around like this. Hey, Brother Rich, how you doing? You know, water running down my face, down my back. My shirt's soaked. My shoes are soaked. How you doing, Brother Rich? Oh, doing great. Brother Rich, it's raining. I know, isn't this awesome? We cooled things down. It's really nice. Yeah, but Brother Rich, you're out in the rain. Oh, don't worry. I got my umbrella. What's wrong with this picture? I'm not under it. Oh, pretty simple, huh? Now, I know, teenage lingo would basically be, duh. That's what I've thought about some people, too, before. Duh. You know, hello. I wonder if your family members, your authorities, ever think that about you. Duh. Aren't they getting this? You know, an umbrella does you no good unless you're under it. You know what? Well, that's mature. Why have an umbrella if you're not going to use it? You have parents. Do you submit to them? God gave you authorities for protection and direction. If you're not under authority, you're not under protection. You have opened yourself up to satanic attack. If you're not submitted to authority, you are robbing yourself of direction in your life. God gave you authorities to give you direction. Hey, think about this. In the whole armor of God, you know, we have all the pieces. The helmet of what? Ephesians 6, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a sword of the Spirit, which is word of God, shield of what? Faith. Okay, sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Shield is faith. How do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by word of God. Okay, now, pretend for a minute that I'm a soldier in the Roman army. They would carry a sword in one hand and a shield in another hand. Sometimes they had these mammoth shields that they could line up behind, and they'd put them side by side like you've seen riot police do, and they could form a wall, as it were. But you imagine some guy fighting in battle, and he's out there, ha, shoo, ha, shoo, shoo. What's the problem here? Shield doesn't do you any good if it's behind you. You got to be behind the shield. If you're trying to lead your parents, a lot of kids think they can run their homes. You are totally open to the enemy's attacks. And some of you wonder, why is my Christian life such a mess? Why does it seem like I give in to sin repeatedly, again and again and again? Are you under authority? If you're not, you are totally open to satanic attack. And by the way, the scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To regard means to, you ever see old letters they used to sign with kind regards, best regards, you know? What does that mean? I'm thinking of you. I hold you up in high esteem. Hey, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that means I give room to sin. I'm making excuse for sin. In fact, I'm honoring sin in my life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's Psalm 66:18. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. You think about this. This would be a great trivia question. When is prayer abominable to God? Proverbs 28:9. You turn away your ear from hearing what God says, he will turn away his ear from hearing you. For think of it. Think of it. Why should God listen to you if you are not listening to God? So faith's proper foundation is God's word. Faith's proper relation under authority. Here's a third thing, and it's in verse number 9. Verse number 9. Let's see. Got to go back to Luke. You're probably like me. You've left there. Luke 7, look at verse 9. When Jesus, Oh, by the way, the man, I didn't read verse 8 all the way through. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say to one, go, he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Okay, so the man says, look, Jesus, I know how it is. I tell my soldiers, go here, go there, servant, do this. They do it, because I'm under Caesar's authority, and my servants and soldiers are under me, and you are empowered by heaven's authority, so if you say the word, it's going to be done. Pretty simple. That's called chain of command. It's called being under authority. All right, now, what is Jesus' response to that? Verse 9. When he heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here I circled the phrase, so great faith. That's where I got the title, all right? What is this? The third thing I want you to jot down is faith's commendation. Faith's commendation. If somebody gets a note of commendation or they get a public commendation, what does it mean? Approval. Faith's commendation. And I put a colon and I put this statement. Pleases God. It pleases God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't believe God, you displease him. But if you believe him, that's what pleases God. Faith, grounded in God's word, submitted to God's authority, that pleases God. You say, well, I wish I could live a life pleasing to God. You can. First of all, you must be born again. Without him, we can't please God. When you are saved, then you fill your mind and soul with his word, submit to his authorities, and you'll have the power to do as God wants you to do. So faith's commendation. I also jotted down Romans 8:8. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does it mean to be in the flesh? That's operating in your own strength instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not saved, you do not have an option. You can only live your life in the power of the flesh. That's, in fact, why Proverbs says, I can't remember all the analogies. In Proverbs, my mind's freezing up on me, sorry. One of the passages says, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, I worked on a farm. We did a lot of plowing. What's sinful about plowing? Nothing. It's good, hard, productive work. But the point is, if a person is unsaved, even good, hard, industrious work is sin, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I work hard, try to take care of my family, not earning a favor with God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. My dad said to me when I was a teenager, don't forget this, son. Only God can please God. So, in other words, we can't please God, Dad. Not without him. He said, if you witness in the power of your flesh, if you preach a message in the power of your flesh, it does not please God. It is only as God does his work through us that you and I can please God. That's good. So that keeps us dependent upon God. That puts us in a position where we are constantly drawing on his strength. Brings me to the last thing. I call this faith's jubilation. You've heard the word jubilee. Comes from that word, jubilation. Has to do with, you know, a thrill, excitement. Just, oh, I'm ecstatic. All right, look at this. Verse 10, and they that were sent to the house, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. All right, focus on the phrase, found the servant whole. I mean, imagine this. Jesus has never met this centurion face to face, so the guy lives over here. He sends these Jews over to Capernaum. They say, Jesus, would you come and heal this guy's servant? He sent us to tell you, no, if you just say the word, he knows his servant will be healed. He's a man under authority. And, you know, and they give him the whole spiel. And Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And apparently Jesus sends them their way. Oh, and while Jesus was going there to heal the man's servant, he sent more friends to him and said, oh, our friend said, don't come to his house. He's not worthy. You just say the word, he'll be healed. That's amazing. The fellow, the centurion over there, did not say, please, Jesus, you got to come. I mean, just smack him good on the head. Put some oil on his face. You know, let him fall on the ground and gyrate and froth at the mouth, and he'll be healed. Thank you, Jesus. No, he didn't say that. He said, you just say the word and my servant will be healed. That's amazing faith. See, most people want to see God do some kind of circus show. They want some kind of wow, you know, some fire falling from heaven. He says, you just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I've not found that kind of faith in all Israel. Now, listen, the centurion had the faith, but I wonder about the friends. I'm thinking their trip back to his house, I don't know how far it was or how many hours or whatever, but I'm thinking the conversation might have been kind of interesting. I don't get get this. I mean, he sends us to this guy he's never met and says, you say the word and the servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I never found that kind of faith. And you go and nobody's doing anything here. It's all just a bunch of talk. Whew. This guy's going to be really sad when we get back. And uh-oh, what's that? Oh, the mourners must be mourning. Do you hear all that noise down at the home front? Wait a minute, that's not mourning. What's going on? Oh, man, these people are excited. I mean, there's joy, there's happiness, there is just boisterous talking going on because the servant who was apparently on the brink of death is absolutely healed. He is totally healed, and he's up doing his thing. And these guys that get back there say, wow, the servant is whole, complete, total, healthy. The servant who had been deathly sick. What's that? That's answered prayer. Faith, jubilation, put a colon, answered prayer. Hey, listen, there's nothing like answers to prayer. I told you over the years we've committed to the Lord to just run our ministry totally by faith. And, you know, I'll just give you, I don't usually go into details like this, so I'll just give you an idea. Last year, we spent $10,000 on fuel. We drive a diesel truck to pull our trailer, $10,000. God provided it. In fact, truck and trailer are multi-thousand-dollar items. And over the years, God in his kindness has provided. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you the stories. I remember the night our church took up a special offering for us. I had not saved one dime the year I was teaching in a Christian school because Christian school teachers don't do what they do for the money. They do it because the kids are so grateful and they love the teachers so. No, that's not why they do it either. They do it because they love God and they want to see kids learn. And so we taught in a Christian school, didn't save a dime the whole year. In fact, we were just praying in the money we needed to live off of. Our church took an offering for us, $4,700. I'd never been given a check for that in my whole life. Went and put it in the bank. I was excited. It was our first day launching out into evangelism 14 years ago. Got back to the church. We're praying with our pastor. And we're about to leave. He said, oh, before you go, somebody gave me this to give to you. They knew we were praying, and we were going to wait on God to provide us a trailer someday to live in. My wife and I, somebody gave us a check for $11,500. Couldn't believe it. For a trailer, specifically for a trailer. In 24 hours, Angela and I had received more money than we had both earned the entire year before. In fact, when I went back to the bank account to make a deposit, now just an hour or two after the initial deposit, I thought, I hope they don't think I'm a drug dealer because here I come with this kind of money. And as we began to wait on God for the money, you know, 4 years went by and no additional money came in. I came to realize this. Some of you are going to think, oh, it must be great, you know, just be an evangelist and ask God. God, we need money, and pff, there comes the money. For 4 years, we waited for God to provide the full amount that we needed. Those are 4 years that we lived in people's homes. Two of those years were after Brianna was born and we were staying in people's homes. We would live in their homes for a week, pack up all our stuff on Saturday, move to the next person's house Saturday night, do a week of meetings at that church, pack up again on Saturday, move to the next house, trying to raise a baby in people's homes and trying to, you know, bring in all the pack and play gear and all this stuff. 4 years. I remember the night I said, Lord, I don't know how long we can keep doing this. I'm committed to doing what you're doing. I'm going to be an evangelist my whole life. But Lord, my wife needs a house. We need a trailer or something. Please, God, you got to provide. Got back to our church the next day. The next day, and they said, oh, by the way, we felt pressed of the Lord just a month ago or a few weeks ago to take up this offering for you. They gave me a check for $5,500. I hadn't told them. Move men through God by prayer alone. We had enough money to buy a truck. The very first truck I bought was Evangelist Tom Farrell's truck. Bought it off him. And I'll never forget the day I called him to tell him that God had provided the money. He'd offered me a year before. He said, Rich, I know you're in evangelism now. And he said, brother, if you want a truck, he said, I got a truck. I can sell you. And he said, I know your policy is to wait on God. And he said, that's fine. And he said, but this time next year, you want a truck? He said, you give me a call. Well, I thought for sure I'd have a truck before a year's time. So I call him a year later, the day after I got the money. Brother Farrell, hey, Brother Rich, how you doing, brother? Really well. Listen, I don't know if you sold that truck or not, that white one you have, but you mentioned a year ago that you might be willing to sell it. Hallelujah, brother. I said, you need to unload it? He said, nope, only has 50,000 miles on it. I said, well, I'm glad you're excited. Until yesterday, I wouldn't have been in a position to make you a reasonable offer, but now I think I could make a reasonable offer. Here's what happened. I told him, he said, amen. And he said, you haven't heard the half of it, brother. He said, just yesterday, I was talking to God about you. And I said, Lord, I don't know when you're going to give Rich Tozer the money to get this truck. And if you want him to have the truck, I don't have to sell it. But if you want him to have the truck, at least let him call me this week about that truck so I'll know he's supposed to have it. I called him the next day with the money in hand. 4 months later, we were given another sacrificial offering. Please understand, I don't let people know what I need. I only let God know what I need. We received another offering of $22,000 toward a trailer. I could go on and on and on, and I won't because we're out of time. But I want to tell you something. You really can come to the place where you pray big prayers to a big God and see big answers. Now, because you don't travel with us, please understand something. We're not talking money to go on vacation here. We're not talking money to buy nice houses. I don't even own a house. My trailer's it. And the trailer I now have is 15 years old. It's well worn out. But as I've prayed over the years, I've said, God, you're not a junk dealer. You're the King of Kings. I don't have to have new, but I just like to have nice. Like Solomon, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. God has been so faithful to do that. What a life to live by faith. We live hand to mouth, God's hand to our mouth. And I wouldn't want to live any other way. What an awesome thing it is to see answers to prayer. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Mark 11:24. Again, it's not the greatness of our faith. It's simple trust in an all-powerful God. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight?